Good morning. It's been
morning.
Quite a while since we each saw each other. And yeah, just a little correction about, I'm actually studying right now. So I'm resuming my job in August, a new job. I'll be in a new job in August. I served at Carey for 19 years and concluded last December. And now I'm taking a break to study, which is very refreshing. And so I will start a new job in August. Today, I'm going to take you into a little bit different journey of listening to a sermon. As we are very used to the fact that we sit here, we listen more or less passively, is a very monological approach to receiving the message. So today, I'd like to invite you to be more engaged with your own reflection upon God's Word. So I think last week I asked Pastor Sam to ask you to prepare some writing instruments and paper or journal or whatever that you brought. If you don't have anything, maybe, I don't know if the church has pencils or other things that you can use or paper, but you will need it unless you have photographic memory and you just want to write everything in your brain. But I think writing down on paper is a very different experience and learning. So what I'm going to invite you to do today is to engage in, I don't know if anyone has visited a Jewish synagogue or heard a rabbi preach before. Rabbis usually preach very dialogically. They would actually invite the congregation to speak up. Like, you know, they would pose a question or say something and then, you know, invite the congregation to actually respond. And there are churches that preach that way. But I think it's a little bit too unfamiliar for this context, so I am going to just ask you to engage in writing instead of, you know, responding verbally to the message. So, and the other thing that is going to be a little bit different is that I'd like to invite you to think of the scripture that we read today along with a painting. So it's using both our right brain and our left brain to engage with God's Word, because usually we are very analytical when we come to reading the Bible. That's what most of the seminaries teach the students to do. You know, you look at the passage, you analyze the structure, the grammar, the word, and you know, there you go, you have a sermon outline. So today I'm going to invite you to approach the scripture, reading the scripture a little bit differently from both your left brain and your right brain, meaning that to engage it with your analytical mind and as well as your imaginative mind. Imagine it, putting yourself into the story, into what was happening in the passage. Okay, all right. So we just heard Mark 4:35-41. And as I say, we often like to use our left brain to read our scripture. We like to analyze, study the historical background, you know, dig into word studies and all of that. While those are all good and necessary, I think reading the Bible with our right brain can bring some fresh perspective into our understanding of scripture. And this painting that I have projected up, I don't know how well you can see. Maybe can we maybe turn off a little bit of the light in the front to see better? It is a painting from Rembrandt, however you like to pronounce his name, a very famous painter, Christian painter. The most, I guess the most famous painting that we probably come across is The Prodigal Son. If you have read Henry Nouwen's book on The Prodigal Son, the cover is actually a painting from Rembrandt. And this is another one of his works called Christ is in the Storm on the Sea of Galilee. He was painting actually what we just read from Mark 4. So now I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, or you can look at the painting, not the words, okay? Don't focus on the words. Look at the painting. I'm going to read the passage again. So what's going to happen is that I'm going to read the passage three times throughout the sermon today in different translations. And I'd like you to listen and pay attention to the words. For each translation, what do you pick up differently as we listen? You can look at the painting as you listen to the words, but don't focus on the printed words. Listen and see. So I'm going to read it with the first translation, which is from the NIV. That day when the evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." After Jesus preached the parable of the kingdoms, in Mark chapter 4, which included the farmers' parables, farmers getting the seed parable, the lamb, the growing seed, and the mustard seed parable. Now Jesus is on to a different setting with the disciples. They left the crowd, and now it's just Jesus and his disciples. The disciples had witnessed his powerful teachings, his miracles, including all the healing and casting out of unclean spirits. But up to this point in the book of Mark, the disciples had not really caught or understood the true identity of Jesus as the Son of God. Mark has been portraying Jesus as the Son of Man, an eschatological figure that was projected or prophesied from the Old Testament. While at the same time, the identity of Jesus as the Messiah was not totally revealed, or the disciples had not totally caught up with the concept or the idea of how the Messiah is the Son of God, or how the Messiah would be the Son of Man. As you remember and understand the expectation of the Jewish people and the disciples, they were looking for a political leader who can liberate them from the rule of the Roman Empire. So their concept of the Messiah, even it is a special person sent by God to redeem, to rescue them. But they had not totally fully caught up with the idea that this Messiah is also God, or the Son of God. The Sea of Galilee, it is actually a very familiar place, a very familiar setting for the disciples. If you remember, four of the disciples were actually fishermen. To them, riding on a boat or controlling a boat in the Sea of Galilee is kind of like going to school every day. That's where they work. That's where they make their living. So it is a place of their comfort zone, so to speak. Even though it is well known that this place often has storms. But as a skilled fisherman, that's something that you would have learned how to deal with, right? As you ride a boat out to fish. So if you think about how scared the disciples were in this story, you could probably imagine how big the storm was or how serious the storm was. They felt like even though they had years of fishing experience, they could not manage or handle how to, they do not know how to handle the boat, not to flip in this storm. That's why they were so scared. And if you think about the story, I don't know if you recall another story in the Bible that a similar thing happened. Can you think of another story where the boat was experiencing a big storm and was about to overflow, and the sailors or the people in the boat were screaming for help? What story was that?
Jonah.
Jonah, that's right. And who were the sailors trying to get help from? The prophets of God, right? Remember what they said in Jonah chapter 1? Like, you know, you got to help us. You know, they know this person is from the Most High God. And now this story is actually kind of like a parallel, only that the disciples are not pagans. The disciples already kind of know Jesus. They have been with Jesus for a little while. It is kind of ironic that if you think about it, what is Jesus' occupation, so to speak, before he came out to preach the word of God?
A carpenter.
Are you going to ask a carpenter to drive a boat in a storm? That's really ironic, you know, like with these professional fishermen, they felt like, oh, like we can handle it. Now let's ask a carpenter to drive the boat and we'll be safe, hopefully. What is that mentality? Maybe there's something going on in their mind that Jesus is actually more than a carpenter. They're beginning to kind of make sense about who Jesus truly is. But there's a conflict in this story as well. The disciples were so scared and bothered by this big storm, but what was Jesus doing? Sleeping. Sleeping like sound like a baby, totally undisturbed. I don't know, have you ever experienced turbulence in a plane? If you were sleeping, would you wake up in a big turbulence? I would. I don't know if I would, well, unless if I'm so tired that I just totally crash. But otherwise, turbulence usually wakes us up. But Jesus was sleeping undisturbed. And this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark, that the disciples were confronted with the reality that following Jesus may cost their lives. This is so real to them. It's not that because Jesus did something that, you know, that they that caused them to die, but this is a real situation where they were literally with Jesus and they felt like we might actually die. So now let's look at the painting again. Art historians interpreted this painting very interestingly. If you look carefully, there's a little guy with in the middle. I don't know if you can see it. Here. This person in the blue-green shirt. Guess who he is? I don't know if you can actually count the number of disciples in the boat. Can you count? There are 13 disciples in this boat in the painting. So can you guess who that blue-green shirt guy is?
Rembrandt.
Yes, Rembrandt. He painted himself into the boat. Isn't that interesting? So he was not just describing the story by what he painted, but he wanted to enter into the story himself. Imagine that you were also in the boat with Jesus. Maybe you are the 14th disciple. How are you going to react in the onset of a fierce storm? This is where I would like for you to begin to engage with the story with your paper and your pen. Think about yourself in this boat. How are you going to react with this onset of the storm? What storm is actually sweeping through your life or your loved one's life right now? What storm is sweeping through the world? Is there also a storm happening in our faith community? How do you feel when the storm hits? Were you scared? Did you feel helpless? Who do you want to turn to help, to ask for help? Did you wonder where Jesus is? Where is Jesus in your stormy sea? Where is Jesus in the turmoil of our world? We just heard about the earthquake. We think of many other incidents that happen around the world, the war in Ukraine, the places in Africa that daily battle with different kinds of sickness and diseases that kills thousands and thousands of people. Have you ever wondered where Jesus is? Do you not care, teacher? What do you think Jesus is doing to the storms that we experience? Is he sleeping? Is he watching? Is he intervening? What do you hope Jesus to do for you in your stormy sea? Do you feel frustrated at the disciples that Jesus seemed to be ignoring the storm and not taking any action against it? Are you angry that God is not taking any action against the evil of the world? Write down your feelings, your questions, your struggles, and offer them as a prayer to God. God, where are you when the storm hits? I'm going to read the passage again in the New Living Translation. You can keep writing if you like. Again, listen to the words and see what words caught your attention as you think about what you just wrote down and what the story is conveying. Are there new words or phrases that catch your attention? Look at the painting again. Do you notice anything that jumps out to you? As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we are going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. Jesus must be very tired after preaching so many sermons to the crowd. And Jesus was sleeping in the stern despite the storm heat. If you remember in the book of Psalms, it talks about someone who can sleep well is actually a sign of trust and a sign of God's blessing. Unfortunately, the disciples did not interpret Jesus' sleep as a sign of trust that all will be well, but rather a lack of concern for them. "Teacher, do you not care that we are drowning?" And in some translations, it says, "Do you not care that we are perishing? We are dying. You cannot be slow in acting on this, Lord." Just like how the sailors called for Jonah's help. The only difference was that Jonah didn't really care. But we know that Jesus actually cared. The sailors knew that Jonah could do something, even though he didn't care. What did the disciples actually think that Jesus can do? If they think that Jesus can actually calm the storm, why were they terrified after Jesus did it? After all, wasn't that what they were asking for or expecting to happen? And if not, what were they thinking? Did they just want a counselor to make them feel better before they die, to comfort them with God's word? Here, there's a very interesting fact in the telling of the story. Where was Jesus sleeping? In the stern. Does anybody drive a boat here? No? Okay, do you know where the stern is in the boat? At the back. Okay. And do you know what is the function of the stern? Huh? Steer? Yeah, that's part of it. The stern is actually the place where, like, there's a structural beam that is built with the stern. So that kind of stabilizes or, you know, help the boat to anchor in a sense. So the person who usually sit at the stern is who? Do you know? Can you guess? It's the person who can actually steer the boat, right? You won't put somebody who doesn't know about the boat at the stern. So it's very interesting that the detail of this story tells us that Jesus was actually sleeping at the place where the boat is supposed to be steering. And in modern days, the stern is actually the place where the captain's quarter is located. So what was Jesus trying to say to the disciples by sleeping at the stern? Think about that. Is he trying to say that I am going to be in control? Is he trying to show the disciples that I just have it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to invite you to look at a short video. If the AV team can play for us. It is a commentary about Rembrandt's painting of the Jesus in the storm. It's just 3 minutes long, so let's watch it.
The 1633 masterpiece, Storm on the Sea of Galilee, was stolen in 1990. It's never been found. If you enter the Boston Museum today, all you'll see is the eerie sight of an empty frame. This painting is based on the story of Jesus and his 12 disciples sailing on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus goes down the back of the boat and decides to have a sleep. But then a huge storm hits.
And I've got hope in my hands. Please keep me warm.
One of the most intriguing aspects of this painting is that Rembrandt has painted himself on the boat. It's as if he's an extra disciple. Now, he's not the guy vomiting over the side here. He's the one holding onto the rope with one hand and his hat with the other. Meanwhile, the disciples go down the back of the boat to wake up Jesus. Why did Rembrandt paint himself on the boat? After all, isn't this a story about Jesus and the disciples? And why was he holding on for grim life? Like many of us, Rembrandt went through plenty of storms in his life. Three of his four children died. Then his wife died. Then his mother died. Then he went bankrupt. Everything was gone. It's no wonder he's holding on. Rembrandt may have been one of the greatest painters in history, but his life was also one of the most tumultuous. I love the timing of this painting. It's painted at the time of crisis. Jesus has just woken up. What no one knows is what happens next. Jesus rose to his feet and he told the waves and wind, "Peace be still." Everything returns to calm. And those in the boat say, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Maybe you're going through rough seas today. You feel as if your life is falling apart. The message I take from this painting is this: hold on and don't let go, because Jesus is in the boat with you. You may not know it, but soon Jesus will stand to his feet and say, "Peace be still."
Hope in my hands, please give me warmth.
So we're going to enter into our second reflection prompt. What lifesaver am I trying to grab when the storm hits? If you look at the painting carefully, you can see there are two groups of disciples depicted in the painting. One group of disciples were panicking and doing everything they could to save themselves. Can you see them on the top? They're trying to trying to control the boat, so to speak, with all the professional fisherman knowledge that they have. The other group were kind of toward the bottom. They were talking to Jesus, trying to ask him for help. And Rembrandt plays himself as one of the people in the boat, but where is he looking? He is actually looking towards you and me. He's looking towards the audience who will be looking at the painting. As if he is asking you and me, what will be your response in that stormy situation? Are you going to be like the disciples who try to do everything they can with their effort to control the boat? Or are you going to talk to Jesus and cry out to God and see if he's going to help you? It's very obvious in the boats that everybody is trying to kind of hold on to something. It is a metaphor of life. It is a metaphor about how we attempt to use our own effort to find the lifesaver that we can find, to rescue ourselves and to change the unfavoring circumstances. What are you trying to hold on to when you feel like your life is drowning? Do you cry out to God only as if he's our last resort? Oftentimes, we will say, we'll pray about this. But at the same time, there are so many thoughts in our brain that is coming through. All those problem-solving skills that we have. Like, you know, we have option 1, 2, 3, and then if all those don't work, maybe God, you can use your way to help us. I think that's often our experience. Do you feel that God is only your last resort, or do you go to him only as your last resort when none of the ways that you try to plan or figure out works? Or do you actually feel that God is completely absent from the situation, that you need to find your own way out? Do you feel that he's not willing to help or resolve the situation? Or do you feel, or are you afraid that God is going to resolve our problem in the way that we don't like it? Are we willing to let go of our control and our own way and let Jesus steer the boat? Reflect upon your own stormy sea now, or reflect upon the stormy sea that we are experiencing in our world. Are we trying to fix the mess with all the human effort that we can? Are we willing to come before God first and let him steal our soul before he steals the storm? Write down your feelings, your struggles, your questions, and offer them to God. I'm going to read the passage one last time, and this time I'd like you to pay attention to words that kind of speak to your own spiritual condition at this time. Late that day, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." They took him in the boat as he was. Other boats came along. A huge storm came up. Waves poured into the boat, threatening to sink it. And Jesus was in the stern, head on a pillow, sleeping. They roused him, saying, "Teacher, is it nothing to you that we are going to drown, that we are going down?" "Awake now," he told the wind to pipe down and said to the sea, Quiet, settle down. The wind ran out of breath. The sea became smooth as glass. Jesus reprimanded the disciples. Why are you such cowards? Don't you have any faith at all? They were in absolute awe, staggered. Who is this anyway? They asked. Wind and sea at his back and call. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? The tension between fear and faith is an important theme in Christian spirituality. Fear is the theme that runs through this story and probably through our own lives. When we experience something that is unexpected, something that is out of control, fear is usually our first response. The disciples were first fearful of the storms because they thought they were dying and asked the teacher to do something about it. But ironically, after Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples were still afraid, or instead, they were terrified. Why? The closing of this story described that the disciples were filled with great awe, but the word awe is also the word for terror, or the original is phobos, which is the word where the word phobia comes from. Why are they so scared of Jesus after they saw Jesus had the power to calm the storm and the waves? A lot of commentators actually said that because at that particular moment, it was an epiphany. Do you know the word epiphany? We have the season of epiphany, which basically means a manifestation of the nature and identity of Jesus as God. So all of a sudden, the disciples realized that the person that they were following was more than a teacher. He was more than just a miracle worker. He was actually God. It's kind of like, you know, you travel in a bus with somebody, and then all of a sudden you discover that, oh, he is the president of the United States, or he is the prime minister without recognizing the person. And then he's just sitting next to you, and you talk like an ordinary person, like talking to a friend or somebody you met, you know, in the coach bus to Seattle. All of a sudden, you know, you discover that, oh, maybe that's the, you know, the king of Spain or something like that, you know. Wow, you know, how are you gonna feel? You must feel like, oh, I hope that I didn't, you know, talk any nonsense when I was with this person, you know, because the person is going to have such a bad impression on me. Is that what the disciples were thinking about? We were trying to tell God what to do, instead of listening, instead of trusting. That must not be a good feeling. I think a lot of times that's how we experience in our spiritual condition, that we pray a lot, we kept telling God, this is what I want, this is what I hope to happen, and then all of a sudden God is saying to us that, don't you trust that I have a plan for you? Don't you trust that I am the God Almighty, don't you trust that? I am the Lord of the sea and the earth. And what can help us to drive away this terror of encountering the true and living God? I'm not saying that fear is not good. I think fear is good. The Bible says that we should fear the Lord. But not to the extent where we actually retract ourselves and are being scared to face God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. When we are fearful of the future, the fear of God actually helped to build our faith. When we are fearful about the circumstances that we are experiencing in our lives, faith helps us to have confidence, to trust, to sleep, because we know our hope and assurance is from the one and true living God. We are not stuck in our circumstances because we know that God is watching over us and He cares for us. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us as He promised in His word. Rembrandt painted Christ in the storm on the Sea of Galilee when going through the major crisis in his life, as the commentator told us. He lost his wife, he lost his mother, he lost his children, and he went bankrupt. A modern day story of Job. But it was precisely that the painting was so much more than just a masterpiece of artwork. It was powerful in telling us about who Jesus is. It is powerful to penetrate our hearts and our soul as if Rembrandt is a living witness to us till this day, telling us that we can still trust God as He did, as He went through the stormy sea. This piece emerged as a deep yearning from Rembrandt's soul, seeking anchor and help in the midst of his life storms, and yet expressing his faith and hope for a new day to dawn. The last thing I'd like for you to pay attention to the painting is the light that comes from the back. A lot of people said that Rembrandt is actually a master in using light and contrast in his painting. And we can see that in this painting of the stormy sea, because of that light that is shining from the back onto the boat, that we know that the storm is going to be over someday and the sun is going to come. That's certainly how Rembrandt felt about his own life storms. Despite the fact that he didn't know what's going to happen, he didn't know how his life could continue to live, but he sees the light that is from Jesus. So the last reflection prompt that I have for you is about where we see the light in the storm of our world. What is this golden yellow sunshine speaking to you? God is in control. What does that mean to you? We learned that from Sunday school. We learned that from listening to sermons. But what does it mean for God to be in control in our lives and in our world? Where do we see the sunshine? Behind our dark clouds? Or the dark clouds surrounding our community and the world? What is hindering us from seeing the sunshine? Again, I'd like to invite you to write down your thoughts, your feelings, your questions, and your struggles. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that You are present in our life. Whether we are going through sunny days or stormy days, you are still the Lord of all. We thank you for the testimony of Rembrandt, of how he left this masterpiece to us, to let us know that the story of you with the disciple in the stormy sea did not just happen 2,000 years ago. But you are still with us. You understand us. You understand what we are going through. Even though sometimes we don't see any solutions, even though we sometimes feel like we lost our hope, but Jesus, we know that we can be secure in your love, and we can find comfort and hope knowing who you are. You are the God who has already defeated darkness and evil. And you are the one who will one day restore the world to the original intent that you have designed. Please help us to be patient as we wait. Give us peace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.